Our scripture reading is taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We did look at this passage not that far before in the context of the Lord's Supper. But I wanted also to look at it because we're looking in terms of leadership and church, and I was going to do a series on that, decided I was going to do some preparatory sermons from the Old Testament about it, and so I was going to go to Hezekiah, and so we did look at him, and so I did want to go back and visit this part in terms of spiritual restoration, because I wanted to focus on the fact that the sacraments also serve in that process of uniting the church and watching over the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and how important that is. So even the sacraments serve that purpose. And of course, we had the sacrament of infant baptism last week that reminds us of that. But certainly in terms of the Passover and the way that they exercise that. So there'll be some different points that I made in that sermon, but nevertheless, reading from Chronicles chapter 29, and reading verses 1 to 19. Actually, from 30. That's why people were confused, the ones that are doing the bulletin. So that was that one. This is about the second aspect of his life. So it's chapter 30. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel. For the kings and his leaders and all the assembly in Jerusalem had agreed to keep the Passover in the second month, for they could not keep it at the regular time, because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem, and the matter pleased the king and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. And the runners went throughout all Israel and Judah with the letters from the king and his leaders and spoke according to the command of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Then he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hands of the kings of Assyria. And do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, so that he gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now do not be stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord, and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brethren and your children will be treated with compassion by those who lead them captive, so that they may come back to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also, the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Now, many people, a very great assembly, gathered at Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month. They arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and they took away all the incense altars and cast them into the brook Kidron. And they slaughtered the Passover lambs on the 14th day of the second month. The priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought the burnt offerings to the house of the Lord. They stood then in their place according to their custom, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood received from the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the assembly who had not sanctified themselves. Therefore the Levites had charge of the slaughter of the Passover lambs for everyone who was not clean, to sanctify them to the Lord. For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "May the Lord God provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary." And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. So the children of Israel who were present in Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with gladness, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord, accompanied by loud instruments. And Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. And they kept it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls, 7,000 sheep, and the leaders gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and the Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. There had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, to heaven. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, today, as some of you know, is a Super Bowl. No big deal. Even though one family texted me this morning and said, "You know, we're sick, we're not coming to church today, but we're not staying home because of the Super Bowl." And I don't know whether it was a guilty conscience that they had to mention that, but anyway, they mentioned that. But I'm sure that wasn't the case. But it is Super Bowl. And in a country, there are events that take place that serve to bring people together. If a country doesn't have any of those events, the country suffers in terms of their unity. To bring people together, we need these kinds of events, not necessarily the Super Bowl, but we need times and places where people come together. Thanksgiving, Christmas, we have Independence Day. And when those events are in any way undermined, then it makes for damaging of the unit. And so most of the countries of the world that you go to, they have events, different events than other countries, but all those civic events help to bring people together. I mean, not that you want so many countries where everyone's just for themselves and there's this fierce competition between nations, but certainly you want nations to stand on their own 2 feet. I mean, that was the remedy in terms of the Tower of Babel. Separate the languages, to have people stand as nations against on their own 2 feet, so there wouldn't be this mass influence of the world where we all unite and we, like the Tower of Babel, we rush off into wickedness. Well, I mean, that's in the world, but that same notion is true also in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have that unity. We need everyone to appreciate that unity. We need everyone to participate in that unity and to help make it stronger and stronger. And that's what was reflected in the reading from Joshua. Clearly, that was on their minds. Clearly, that was something that was of high priority to them. Such that when they heard that they had built an altar, a mighty impressive altar, it cut their hearts. It deflated all the other tribes. They wondered what was going on. Here was a great day that we're going into the promised land and God was giving them this country. And now that all of that joy suddenly went out like the air of a balloon when it's pricked. The worst thing in the world that happened as far as they were concerned. It's so vital. And so they sent off representatives to the 2.5 tribes. And they were most disappointed with that. They called it treachery. Treachery. And of course, thankfully, it was a misunderstanding. The 2.5 tribes were just as much invested in and protective of the unity that they had. And their whole point was putting up this altar. Not that they were going to worship up there. They would never do a thing like that. God forbid that they would ever do something like that. It wasn't for that purpose. It was for the purpose of enhancing the unity with everyone. They said, look, in generations down the road, people are going to forget us because we're on this side of Jordan and they're going to think, you don't have any part with us. You're not with us. And when we go to Jerusalem, we're going to be treated like strangers from the household of God. And so we built this altar so that we could refer back to history and communicate to those people that we are God's people. And that we are united to them. And that we do belong to them. Even though we live on this side of the Jordan. This truth isn't something that is new. It's not something just needed for our generation. The life from the beginning. The unity of God's people is a very important aspect of our faith. And each of us needs to be invested in that. Each of us needs to have that in our hearts, jealously guarded. If we get offended when people take the knee in terms of the flag, and you know how that, what happened back, not number of months, other people have done it at other times, but you see what tensions that brings. What we don't want to do as individuals or groups of people, we don't want to do anything that does that. It was the furthest thing from the minds of these 2.5 tribes. They had no notions of being treacherous and trying to pull away. It was the most important thing for them too. They valued their place among the people of God. They wanted to make sure that no one would ever question it or doubt it. That's why they did what they did. And that's why when it was explained to the rest why they did it and how joyful were those messengers. They were so glad to take back this message that everything was well. And so, as I said, the sacraments, in a sense, are one of those occasions in which we do express and enjoy and see the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, we saw it last week in baptism. The mark of the covenant, the very focus on the fact that God said, I will be a God to you and to your descendants after you. And here was a mark. Not an altar, but a baptism. Marking these people out that come under baptism as the people of God, having the rights and the privileges of God's people, and ultimately to hear and to be taught so that they may be made wise unto salvation. And what a blessing for parents. Not only the parents that are bringing the child for baptism, but what a blessing for all parents that have had their children baptized. God cares for them. God works in their hearts and in their lives. And though things may not always go the way that we want them to go, God doesn't give up. God doesn't just turn his back. Our God is faithful and long-suffering. And he will still be there even when parents give up. He will outlast every parent. So what a blessing to be reminded of that. The privilege that is ours. So Hezekiah is looking at the Passover. I mean, it's rather, just to give you an example in our country, it would be like the president in terms of celebrating Independence Day. And no one does it. No one does it. There's no events that go on. And everyone just does their own thing. And he looks at it and he thinks, how terrible. How terrible. We need to reestablish that. We need to turn people's minds back to that. Back to the establishing of this nation and what sacrifices were made. The freedoms won. And how to treat it with such little respect. It would be like the president trying to reestablish that. That's what it was for Hezekiah. The Passover. There they were in Egypt being in bondage for so many years. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cries, and God sent Moses to them. And with a mighty hand and all the plagues on Pharaoh, he humbled Pharaoh, he disarmed him, and he led his people out and brought them to the promised land. An angel of death passed over their houses. A blood was on the doors, on the lintel of the doors. A great blessing God had bestowed upon them. And now, that wonderful celebration lay derelict. God's house lay derelict. And sadness came into his heart. Just as it did to the tribes that went on the east of the Jordan when they saw that altar. Oh, how their hearts fell. How the joy evaporated from their faces. There was concern and worry and sadness. But as I said, Hezekiah wanted to take that and address it. And so he sends letters to all the tribes to invite them back, to celebrate once again the Passover, for them to come back to Jerusalem. Remember Jerusalem. David certainly wrote a lot about Jerusalem, a lot about God's house, which, by the way, we also read before, lay derelict. So much garbage in there. They weren't using it. This is how the psalmist puts it. Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Or Psalm 48. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. And again, in Psalm 87, his foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God. And he continues. In terms of all the blessings that God had bestowed upon them and how they remembered Zion. You remember in Psalm 133, when they were removed and they didn't have access to it. Or Psalm 137 rather. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. For there those who carried us away captive asked us of a song. And those who plundered us requested mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They said, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? And then they said this to themselves, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Oh, how Hezekiah sought to bring God's people back, sought to have them understand the blessings that God had bestowed upon them and the things that he had given to them to come into his house and to worship him. But they let it all go down. They forgot about it. No one took the time. No one went to Jerusalem at this occasion. They hadn't done it for years. And Hezekiah reminds them of that. And patiently sends letters and gets everyone ready and Jerusalem ready and the temple ready. So they once again would be reminded of what they had. And to come before God with repentance so that they may enjoy that access. That's the beauty of what we have. God has given us his Holy Spirit to do what? To teach us that we have access to God, to teach us to cry out, Abba, Father. And for us not to do that is to forget. Is to forget what God did at the cost of his Son. to rend that veil from top to bottom, which represented the blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you and I would be able to come in into his wonderful presence. The Passover does that. The Lord's Supper does that. And so if we want to be a church that's united, that we need to value those occasions. Not that we only come to those occasions, but all the time. Because every time we come, we have access to God. Every time we meet and worship, we worship in the presence of God. He condescends to come into our midst. And we need to encourage one another to that. The Lord's Supper and the sacraments do that. And so if our church is going to remain faithful, then we're going to need to value those things individually, as families, and collectively. And as leaders, we need to emphasize those things. We need to call attention to those things, as Hezekiah did. The elders are commissioned with the responsibility of calling the congregation to worship. God doesn't leave it to you to think about it yourself. God doesn't say, well, everyone... No. The elders call the congregation to worship. And if they find that that call is not being heeded and people are continuing to forsake the gathering together of the saints, then it is our responsibility to call them. Send letters, as in this passage, but to visit, to remind them that this is their privilege, and to turn our backs and neglect it is treachery. It is treachery. God gave his only begotten Son that we would be brought into his household, and we take it lightly. What treachery is that? We don't want that. We want you with us, shoulder to shoulder, rejoicing, celebrating all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do display it too as leaders. That's what they were doing. Hezekiah was taking the lead. He got the priests to take the lead. He got the Levites to take the lead. They were to do their task that God had given them. There was a reason that they were to do those things and responsibilities. Because he cared for the people. And when they let it go, become negligent, then it impacted everyone else. The priest didn't say anything to anyone. The Levites didn't say anything to anyone. They just allowed it to go in after year after year. The question is, what were they doing? What were the priests doing? What were the Levites doing? They obviously weren't engaging in worship in God's house because God's house was derelict. What were they doing? And it took Hezekiah to challenge them, to have them sanctify themselves and indeed to sanctify the people. Again, the psalmist is so stressing the role and the responsibilities of leaders. And of course, Psalm 23, where would we start other than that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's a need for leadership in terms of the holiness of God's people. They need to be led. They're sheep. They need to be guided. They need to be encouraged. They need to be moved on. The sheep have a tendency to go astray. And so God in his infinite wisdom has provided leaders to keep them on track. And Hezekiah led the charge. The Lord Jesus Christ himself put it that way in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 30 that you know so well. We use them often enough as an encouragement to each and every one of us. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. People of God, life is a struggle. For God's people too. And it can, I was going to say knock us for six, that's a cricket analogy, but you may not get that. But it can really knock us out. It can provide a blow for us that we find it hard to recover from. So we need help in those times. Easy to get discouraged. And so leaders have to step up. They have to encourage God's people so that they might hear God's word, that they might be thankful to God, that they might receive encouragement from the word, that they might have God's leaders come alongside them and even weep with those that weep and give them time and help to find their feet, even as the psalmist in Psalm 73. No, sometimes our minds do go off on tangents. We do come to false conclusions and we get all panicky about it. And they need clarity. They need teaching. And that's what Hezekiah was doing. They did instruct them in terms of God's word. And at a sacrifice, Paul knew what it was to care for his people just like his Lord, that was the great shepherd that said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He's willing to do that because he loves them. He cares for them. The Apostle Paul reflected that. Brethren, he's in chapter 2 and verse 17, he says, even with all the opposition, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So he's willing to suffer in order that they may be lifted up, that they may be encouraged. And there needs to be that reciprocation of that love and devotion. And Paul recognizes that and he rejoices over that. Because he said to the Galatians in terms of their help, he says, for I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them. Not only was Paul committed to serving God's people and helping them and nursing them and encouraging them to move forward, but he was thankful that they too were concerned about him. Whatever difficulties he has. You think if the devil attacks God's people that he doesn't attack God's servants? Of course he does. He wants them to fall. He wants them to not be ready, not protecting the sheep, concerned about their own struggles so that he can come and reap havoc among the sheep. So Hezekiah wasn't one to neglect these things. He saw the state of God's people and he acted to correct it. Not only using these wonderful occasions that God had given in God's law, the law of Moses, but also in terms of the leaders. People of God, the church cannot be like McDonald's. You just go when you need something. It has to be a place that you're vested in. You have to see the beauty of it. You have to see the worth of it. You have to see the necessity of it. Hezekiah reminded them of that as he called them to the Passover and he celebrated it with all the joy and the devotion that he had, as well as the leaders, all the sacrifices that they provided. And it was a testimony to all the people of how important this is, that we take it seriously, that we worship God with all of our heart and strength and mind. It's not something that we just go through as a routine and that's all. No, your heart has to be in it. The church is going to be orderly and a blessing. And the people have to be a part of that. The leaders can't do it themselves. Hezekiah couldn't do it himself. No, the people need to know these things. The people need to receive these things. The people need to know how wonderful and precious these things are to them individually. No pressure from elders and the minister in terms of preaching is ever going to get people to cherish the gospel. No, that has to happen with their understanding and their looking to the Lord Jesus Christ and their experiencing of the forgiveness of sins and God's love and strength every day in their life. If you don't experience God in the week, you certainly don't want to experience Him on the weekend. The whole point when we come into God's presence is that we're just bursting, overflowing in our hearts because of gratitude that we have for God, that we rejoice and we sing like the Jews did as they were coming to Jerusalem. They couldn't even wait for it to start. They were already praising God. That only happens when you are sensitive to God every day of your life. And not just for a few hours. The people of God, we don't want our faith to fall into devilry. We want it to be alive and well. And we want this place to be a place where your faith is built up and strengthened. And that relationship with, that you have with God is enjoyed and deepened and strengthened day by day. We want to be here as leaders to help you in that and to walk with you. We want to have and keep this unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that by God's grace we may do that. And we'll always do that, generation after generation. Our God is a loving and compassionate God who did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him up for us all. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You care about our relationship with You. That You seek to make that relationship stronger and stronger. You have begun a work Yourself in our hearts and lives, and You have promised to complete that work. What a wonderful and comforting thought that is for leaders of the church. Because the responsibility of Your people, their holiness, is a burden that's way too heavy for us to carry ourselves. And we're so thankful that though You use us as instruments in Your hands, You, by Your Holy Spirit, are purifying the church. And You, our Lord and Savior, are building the church. And the gates of hell should not prevail against it. But we're so thankful for the ways and the means that You have provided. So, Father, we pray that You would help us, that this church may never lie derelict, but always will be thriving in a place that we are eager to attend and exercise our wonderful privilege of holy worship of You. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would indeed lead us and be in our midst. And may we always rejoice in the Lord. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks, for we bring it in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. as a stand and respond and rejoice as we sing at hymnal number 355.